Invite you to take the Word of God with me and turn to the book of Jeremiah. And when you find your place, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 35, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 1. The Bible says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying," verse 2, "Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Verse 3, "Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Mahaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites posts full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearken unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." You may be seated. The book of Jeremiah is a sad book, because it records for us a prophet who had no success in his ministry. All his life, he preached the same message to the people of Israel: repent and turn from your evil way, as we found it again repeated in this chapter. And the people of Israel did not pay attention to the word of the Lord. And it's a sad day, wherever we might be in this world, when the people who are supposed to be the people of God have no interest in obeying, or sometimes not even listening to what God has to tell them. Obviously, the message of Jeremiah was a negative one. Judgment is coming. This temple, the temple in Jerusalem, will be destroyed. And people did not like that. They wanted to kill Jeremiah. At one point, they even threw him in a well and left him to starve. But God was with him and protected him. And even through the invasion and the judgment that fell on Israel years later, God protected his man and his people also. There were pockets of people that God preserved through the judgment. And this is such a wonderful pattern that we find in Scripture. God never allows his people to go through judgment. We find this in the days of Noah. As the judgment came upon the earth, God's faithful people did not endure that judgment. Same for just Lot, who was allowed the opportunity to escape before the balls of fire fell down. And we live in a world that has created a false reality where the idea that a judgment is coming and that there's a God in heaven that's going to rain down a fire and who's going to flood this world with judgment, that idea has almost been dismissed into a legendary way that people try to persuade others to go to action for in the name of religion. And the problem with that is when you try to dismiss the Word of God and history itself, you will find yourself repeating and falling into the same traps, which is exactly what Israel did, and which pattern and story we find caricatured almost in the book of Judges, where a judge is sent after a generation was delivered, but that generation turned against God, and then the judge came to bring them back to God. And once that judge passed off the scene, the people of Israel fell back into sin and cried out because they were in oppression. And we're not learning from the past, and we think that, oh, maybe one day God is just going to stop judging people. And if we're not careful too, we enter into this mentality that that God is the God that is waiting to slap our fingers when we do something wrong. And is, on the contrary, God wants what's best for us. And because he wants what's best for us, he wants us to behave in order to receive these blessings from God. It is as simple as education. When we educate children, we want to warn them. There are dangers in this world. And if we do not warn them, they will fall into temptations, they will fall into traps, into pitfalls, which will have the potential to ruin their lives. And so we want to set limits, we want to set guidelines for them, rules, so that they may have success in life in the eyes of God. That's why the Ten Commandments were given after all. They were never supposed to save us. They were just supposed to be guidelines for us to understand what is God's best for his creation. And so the judgment must come because God is righteous and God has something more for us. Our Father is here, and I'm talking for Sam and I. And when we got spanked, it wasn't pleasurable. It didn't feel good. And it was painful. And we didn't understand what was happening because the pain was so real that we thought, this guy must be doing something wrong here. There's got to be a better way to educate us rebel kids. And but today, looking back on what our Father was trying to do, he was trying to help us. And because he loved us, and the Bible says, the Lord chasteneth whom he loveth. And so if we really love our children, if we really love people, might I add, we will want to warn them that there's a judgment that's coming. Why? Because that's the pattern that we find throughout human history. And so who are we to think that God will cease to exist and now we can become our own gods and live as we wish? That's a lie of the devil. And that was no doubt communicated through the Enlightenment and through the idea that, oh, God is dead, so let's eat, drink, and be merry. You see, but that's not a new idea that came into the Enlightenment. That's the same lie that came from the beginning, the father of lies. And that's what happened in the days of Noah. And that happened multiple times throughout history. But here in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, we find a people that is referenced, the Rechabite people. And it is remarkable what God Himself says of the Rechabite people that He cannot say of His own chosen people. Look with me in verse 14. The Bible says, the word of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, God speaking to Israel, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. This is an amazing thought, because here's a man, Jonadab, who takes his responsibility of leadership for his family seriously, and we're going to look a little bit on what he did. And it's surprising because there's very little details given on this man and this Rechabite people. But I think that there are hints throughout Scripture given to us that reveal to us what he did to help the generations that would come after him. But this man, Jonadab, gave instruction, serious instruction, to his children. And it came to pass that not only it benefited his children, but their children communicated to their next generation. And these instructions he told them, they were supposed to be forever. Look at verse 6. Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Forever. This is not something that, okay, yeah, so we have a father that's really holy, and so we're going to wait till he passes the scene. And once he passes the scene, we're going to be freed from his authoritative figure, and then we can have a new generation, and we can live in a new time, a new dawn in history of liberty. And really, it's slavery to do whatever we want to see our life destroyed. Because we don't follow the landmarks, the monuments that our fathers have built from the past. Jonadab, a man, and this Rechabite people is not the chosen people of God. This is a pagan nation. But Jonadab tells his children, these are the instructions I want you to follow. And God here is referencing Jonadab and the Rechabite people, and he's saying they were faithful to their father's instruction, Jonadab, but my own people, who I am the God, the Creator, the Omnipotent One, the Omnipresent One, the Omniscient One, they're not listening to my word. How is it that a pagan people listens faithfully to their father, Jonadab, but God's people, who have been led through the Red Sea, saw manna come down from heaven. The Rechabite people never saw any of those things. But God's chosen people have seen God work in miraculous ways. And after a while, it was like, it was good for our fathers, but now we've got another idea. We've got other plans. What happened? What was instilled in the Rechabite people that allowed them to remain faithful generation after generation and to have such a testimony that the God of hosts references them and tells his people, why aren't you faithful like them? And so, like I said, there's not a lot of details communicated about these Rechabites people. And so what I'm going to present to you this evening is partial. It's not complete because we don't have all the details. And this is perhaps a study that could take a lot longer. But I have a few truths that I'd like to communicate with you this evening that I find in this chapter, this 35th chapter of Jeremiah. Number one, I would like to introduce you to the pastor of the Rechabites. The pastor of the Rechabites. Look with me in verse 6 of that chapter. The Bible says, "But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying." So here we're introduced to this man, Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And obviously Rechab was the man that is the father of the Rechabites, because the whole Rechabite people gets their name from Rechab. And so the origin we find of the Rechabite people is in 1 Chronicles 2:5, if you like to note that, where the Bible says, "These are the Kenites that came from Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab." Hemath was a city that was located on the northern border of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, when they were split, kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. On the very tip of the northern kingdom, there was the city, pagan city of Hemath. Hemath was located within the geography that God allotted to his people. In other words, the Israelites were supposed to conquer Hemath and overtake it, chase away the people that were living there. It was part of the promised land. But the people of God did not obey, and they sort of made a contract with the people of Hemath and say, you know, maybe we can be neighbors, maybe we can make a deal, like they did with many other groups of people. And so instead of conquering them, they decided to coexist with them and to have a neighborly relationship with them. And we see in 1 Samuel 15:6, King Saul, when he was about to go to war with the Amalekites, he meets the Rechabites who were living near the Amalekites, and he tells them, "You need to move out from this land. We're going to war against the Amalekites." And remember, the Amalekites, those are the sons of Esau. And in the past, they prevented the children of Israel to go into the promised land, and God said that Israel will be at war forever against the Amalekites. And so this was another season of war, and the Rechabites were found there in the middle. And Saul said to the Rechabites, "You need to move out because we're going to war against the Amalekites. And if you're found in the land, you may have some things destroyed, and we don't want that for you." And the Bible says that the Rechabites showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. This is in 1 Samuel 15, verse 6. So when the children of Israel came and conquered the promised land, the people of Hemath, which a faction of those were the Rechabites, they received the Israelites favorably. And maybe that's what led them to not conquer Hemath, because they saw the Hemath people were a nice people. And the Rechabites' testimony is encouraging to us today, because we find that this pagan people had a good testimony, although they were not the people of God. Now remember, Israel was supposed to be a nation of priests unto all the nations of the world. They were supposed to have a good testimony so that the other nations would be touched by that and be attracted to the God of Israel. And maybe an element that the Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe an element that attracted the Rechabites and motivated them to have a good testimony is what they found to be true about the God of Israel. Maybe the way they were hospitable to the children of Israel was based on the testimony that they had heard of their God, who was faithful. As Rahab heard about the testimony of Israel and of God and received the spies and was saved and was added to the children of Israel. And this is a first point that's really encouraging to us because it shows us that although we are not the chosen people of God, born of the children of Abraham, we can still have a testimony that's pleasing unto God. And that's what the church is today. It's Gentiles added to the Jews who become one people, the people of God. How? By faith. And no doubt we can conclude that these Rechabite people had faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the power to become the children of God. And so let's do away with the excuses. Let's do away with the idea that, well, we grew up here and then we got invaded by the Assyrian army, and so now we're just victims and we're gonna play the position of victims our whole life. And that could have been a decision they made, but they did not. They said, we're going to have a good testimony because we understand that the God of Israel is not just the God of Israel. He wants to be the God of the whole earth. So we must take our responsibility as the Rechabite people did and realize that God will use us no matter our circumstances, no matter where we come from. God will use us. In fact, God is more liable to use us from our broken background than those who think that they've got it all put together. And so we're talking about the faithfulness of the Rechabites. But ultimately, this message is not a message about the faithfulness of the Rechabites. Rather, it is about the faithfulness of God. Because that ultimately, that's what the Rechabites were exposed to. But some of these details are not clear in Scripture. So we find not only the pastor of the Rechabites, his origin, but we find also his ruin. When we go to Numbers 24, we find that the Kenites fled the region because the Assyrian army came and invaded the city of Hamath, where they were living. And they found refuge in the southern kingdom just west of the Dead Sea. So they were living in that mountainous, where there were a bunch of caverns. No doubt, that was some of those caverns, that's where David hid when he was fleeing from King Saul. But the Rechabites found refuge in the southern kingdom because they got invaded by the Assyrian Empire. And we find that in Numbers 24. And so we find also, as I already referenced, that Israel was going to war against the Amalekites. But because they were living in tents and they were faithfully following the instructions of their father, they were able to move rapidly into another region to safety out of a war zone. Look with me in verse 11 of chapter 35 of Jeremiah. The Bible says, "But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem.'" Was Jerusalem the only place they could have found refuge in? No. You know where was the most popular place to find refuge in? Egypt. Abraham found refuge in Egypt. Throughout history, we find people finding, even the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to Egypt to flee from Herod. And so Egypt was almost the number one location to find refuge. But not for the Rechabites. The Rechabites were living near the Dead Sea. They could have well said, "Let's go to Egypt, far away from the invasion of Babylon." But you know what they said? "We need to go to the mountain of God. We need to go to Jerusalem." And they found refuge in Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't talk about the faith of the Rechabites. But can I tell you this? Their actions speak loudly. And they did not try to find refuge in what this world could afford. They tried to find refuge in the God of Israel. What a powerful testimony. That, can I tell you this? That would have never happened if they had not run away from Hamath. You see, they're ruined. They had houses. They had jobs. They no doubt had fields that they cultivated. And they lost everything and they live a nomadic life. They couldn't drink wine. They couldn't have fields. They couldn't build houses. That was the instructions of Jonadab. And they were faithful to that. Why? Because they understood the purpose, the importance of that. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You see, their ruin from Hemath was in reality the avenue that God gave them into his presence. And you know, that's exactly how we see God working through all the scriptures. We find something that is lost, or maybe a person that is lost, or a property that is lost. Something that is lost that God allows for us to lose in order for us to gain something greater. Job has a sterling testimony of that. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. We are attached too much to this world, and we need to be detached to receive the blessings that God wants us, to receive greater things that God has for us. But not only do we see the origin, the ruin, but the doctrine of the Father. He told his people simple instructions. No wine, no houses, so you live in tents, and no fields. Don't work the fields. And they stayed faithful to that. Now, why would a people faithfully observe these instructions from generation to generation? Proverbs 22:6, I believe, gives us the answer. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I think it's already been said that when we think of the education of children, sometimes we think, well, we're going to wait till they can speak, they can talk, we can have an adult conversation with them, and then we're going to educate them. No, we need to start as early as possible. As early as, because our children observe us and they understand a lot more than we give them credit for. And so as young as they are, I believe Jonadab, when he saw the children being born in his family, he said, we need to take care of these children and their children and their children. And so here's some instructions for them. And he trained them as early as possible. And these children did not depart from the instruction of their father. He understood the importance of education. In Burkina Faso, it's really sad because the children are neglected. They're almost sent out in the streets and they come back to sleep, but some of them are almost left to fend for themselves, beg in the streets. And so we have a great opportunity to have a ministry to children. And it's wonderful because we're able to instill in children the truths of God's Word, which will stay with them their entire lives. And so it's kind of funny because a lot of Muslim, when we have the anniversary of the church, we'll have a big meal. And all the Muslim kids come to the church to receive a meal. Because the parents are like, oh, a free meal for our kids. Great. At the expense of the Christians. Even better. And so the kids come, and without them knowing it, these kids are exposed to the truth of God's Word, which will come and penetrate their hearts. And they don't understand the importance of that. Jonadab understood it. And as we study history, we find other people understood it. Good people and not so good people. When we find some of the philosophers of this world and what they said about children, it is frightening to see how governments want to take the education within their hands, because they know if they can educate children young enough and instill in them, they can control the future of a nation. These are things that Stalin understood, Hitler understood. And we need to make sure that something that's a principle taught in Scripture, and that we understand that this business of educating our children, that's we're not playing around. This is important. The very survival of our family depends on it. And surely it was true for Jonadab and his family. But not only we see the pastor of the Rechabites, number two, we find the priority of the Rechabites. This message is not a message about abstaining from alcohol, although I'm an advocate of that, but this message is more of how were the children of Rechab, of Jonadab, faithful? What were the principles? What were the key teachings that were given them that allowed them to be faithful? And I believe, number one, the first teaching was, you have to listen. You have to listen. And that starts at a young age. We have to draw the attention of our... We can't just let our kids be fixed on media and let media babysit them, let entertainment be their pacifier. We need to make sure that we ourselves invest the Word of God, because this world's not going to invest the Word of God in their heart. We need to do that. And we need to teach them to listen. And this world is teaching them to be brainwashed. And that's not helping. That's not helping. It's contrary. It's the devil knows what he's doing. He wants to render our children numb. Numb to listening. Why? Because when they are numb to listening, they cannot listen to the Word of God anymore. No wonder we're losing a generation. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I think Jonadab was a man that gave his children and allowed his children to anticipate and discover and be eager to find out what God had for them, had in reserve for them. And we need to make sure that we do that with our children as well. And that's why we need to observe the Word of God, not just teach it. We need to observe, because if we just teach the Word of God, that's theory. But if we observe it, then our children will see the Word of God applied, and they will be inspired and motivated and discover that the most courageous and adventurous life on planet Earth is to know our God and to make Him known. And to teach to those who have never heard about our great God. So these children that grew up, the Rechabite people, they were children that were ready to listen. And when they're ready to listen, they're going to absorb whatever you give them. And the first thing they were to observe was to be sober. When he says, we can't drink any wine, this is a curious demand that the prophet Jeremiah invites the Rechabite people in the temple and presents to them wine, and the people of the Rechabite people, they say, no, we don't drink that. This is an odd story in the scriptures. But God is trying to prove a point to His own people. It's a teaching lesson. Why? Why would Jonadab say no wine? Surely that's something that's enjoyable. Surely that's something that can relieve stress when we need it. Why was there total abstinence? We know the Bible has a lot to say about abstaining from alcoholic beverage. But we find here that as they had fled away from an invasion, Jonadab wanted his family to stay sober, to stay vigilant. And that's exactly what the church is supposed to do. Find we not, as we study the New Testament, be sober. We find that command multiple times. Why? We know we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We know we have a flesh that is going to lead us into the wrong directions. And we need to be sober, because our own selves are enemies. And so they were taught to be sober. We need to keep our thinking cap on, so to speak. We need to make sure that we are aware of what's going on in this world. And the Rechabite were aware enough that they were able to move. And eventually they moved into this region of the Amalekites people. And when the war was closing down on them, they were able to move. Why? They were sober. They were aware. They were vigilant. And that's why we don't want to be filled with wine, which leads us into the wrong places, but we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the command that we have. Be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18 says, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, our reasoning ability is hindered by the presence of alcohol. We don't think straight. We can't make the right decision. Our testimony is compromised when we allow these substances to take control of our life. Let's let God take control of our life. He will do something non-destructive with it. So not only we find that they were listening, they were sober, but then we find, thirdly, as far as the doctrine they had, that they were mobile. They had no houses. They had no fields. They could literally, in a moment, say, sound the trumpet, as the children of Israel did in the desert, and say, all right, it's time to move. There's something else. We need to move because there's a danger, or we need to move because God has something else for us. But they were ready to pluck up their tents. And no doubt they had sheep and goats, as nomadic people typically would. And they were able to move and adjust to whatever was going on. And that's exactly what the church is today. We're just pilgrims passing through. And the Rechabites were so mobile that they were able to detach themselves from a certain situation in order to survive, to have their family survive. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, our permanent residence is not on this planet. Our names are written in glory. And we are citizens of heaven. We find that in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You see, we're not looking to root ourselves in this world. We're looking, as Abraham did, for a city whose foundation were laid by God. And the Rechabite people were able to detach themselves from the Amalekites because they were not, they did not have the attachment permanently as, for example, Lot's wife had. See, Lot, he was able to uproot and leave without looking back, but not his wife. Why? It looks like his family got rooted deeply into Sodom and Gomorrah, and when it was time to leave, the family fell apart. Not everyone was able to be saved as Noah's family was able to be saved on the boat. You see, we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we are not attached and rooted too much in this world, because it's going to compromise our testimony. It's going to fracture our families. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In the history of the Rechabites, they settled temporarily into different locations. But when we look at Israel, they were in the desert, in the tabernacle, feeding off of the manna from heaven. But once they got settled into promised land, that's when trouble's starting to happen. What happened? What happened between Abraham, who was looking for a heavenly city, and then his generations who are settled in and who are like, this is it. This is our paradise. And you know what we're finding out today? Exactly the same thing is happening in our world system. People are saying, well, no, heaven doesn't exist. Hell doesn't exist. Your heaven is on earth and your hell is on earth. This is not new. This is the same lie the devil's been giving us all throughout human history, and we find it here again. No, we can say that's why the Sadducees existed. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was a kingdom of heaven that was coming. They thought everything that's real is right here. There's no resurrection. And so when we root ourselves in the world, we find ourselves to have a testimony that's going to be compromised. We need to be mobile. If the Lord calls, if the Lord moves, we need to say, yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But too often, we are so comfortable. We are so nested into the situation which we have created for ourselves by the grace of God, and we're not careful that when God wants to disturb our nest to help us move to new heights, we're so attached that we lose our testimony for the Lord. Let's be mobile. Let's be sober. Let's be listening like the Rechabite people were. Ephesians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Look with me in closing at number 3, the promise to the Rechabite people. So the pastor, Jonadab of the Rechabite people, the prescriptions, the priority of the Rechabite people, and then thirdly, the promise of the Rechabite people. Verse 19, remarkable promise. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. That means today, in 2023, we don't know where, we don't know how, we don't know when, but there's someone who's a child of Rechab, a child of Jonadab, that's standing in front of God today. God said forever. Why? Because they were faithful. Why? Because God is faithful. And my exhortation to you this evening and to me, as we see a world that's falling apart, not just pagan people, but even people of God. Not just people of God, but not just Christians, but people in service. People in full-time ministry who are getting into sin and losing the testimony of God, causing the world to blaspheme. Let us determine and look and listen to our faithful God and say, by God's grace, I'm going to be faithful like the Rechabite people. And so much the more because our Father is not Jonadab. Our Father is the God of the universe.